I'm going to talk to you about our faith in our Christmas. This Christmas season for me has been a bit different just because of how busy we've been in our family. Sitting and thinking about all of our Christmas holidays throughout the years, I'd have to say that this particular Christmas has been the least celebrated on our part as a family unit. Not because of a lack of caring or a lack of wanting to, just because of our schedule. We've been extremely busy. I put Christmas lights around our house, I think the week after Thanksgiving, the first week of December, something like that. And they worked for like 2 days, and then the third day they just stopped working. And I was like, man, I went to all this work. But guess what? I have not had the time to even just stop and figure out if it's a fuse, if it's a bulb, or if it's me wiring something wrong. Just been busy. So it's been a bit different, I have to say. It's been a bit disappointing and a bit discouraging. Because this is, again, one of my favorite times of the years. I love the spirit of it. I love the message behind it. You know, giving and kindness and joy. And then the root of it all, Jesus. But there has been a flip side for me. And that flip side has brought me to a focus on what it's really about. Whether it be in my vehicle, or sitting in my office, or in the middle of taking care of something. Even though I haven't been able to be involved in Christmas celebrations, the reason, the spirit, the message of this season has been loud and clear in my heart and in my mind, maybe even exaggerated beyond what it typically is. And so I was thinking about that yesterday when I was, considering what I was going to talk about this morning. And what just came to heart is all the things in Christmas that can or cannot be taken as a part of our faith, but is definitely a sign of our faith. And so this morning, this is going to be a real simple, very practical talk. This morning, I want us to look at various parts of Christmas, very things that we see, that we touch, that we hear about. And instead of us looking at them as this nice, pretty ornament or decoration or aspect of Christmas, I want us to look at what they really mean to us within the context of our faith. Because when you really look at Christmas, every aspect of Christmas tradition speaks of a component or a portion of our faith. You just can't get around it. You can't bypass it. And so individuals that try to take Christ out of Christmas just cannot take Christ out of Christmas unless you completely rearrange every single component that we have in Christmas, which won't be done. So the first one, now a couple of these I shared last year in a talk. I don't remember what I really talked about, but I do remember bringing out a couple of these points, and that's what I'll start off with. Just the term Christmas itself represents a meeting that is based on Christ, because the first part of that word is Chris, which comes from the term Christ, and the second part of that word, mass, comes from the term mass. And so Christmas actually comes from a term, a mass built around or being had for the sake of Jesus Christ. So you can't even say the word Christmas without you realizing that this represents a meeting that is centered and focused on Jesus Christ. The second one is Xmas. Now I know a lot of people hate the term Xmas. You know, the X, the dash, and the M-A-S. And some people has taken that as a way that maybe a secular society has tried to take Christ out of Christmas. But what's very interesting, and something that I just love, is X in Greek actually represents Christ. So again, you can't take Christ out of Christmas. So the mindset that actually tried to put an X over Chris in Christmas, or over the Christ part, really in our reality was going back to the Greek origin and putting Christ right in it. So when someone says Xmas, they're not saying X out Christ out of Christmas. No, they're really saying Christmas. So anytime you see an X, Just smile and say, you secular morons, you don't even know what you're doing. That's Jonathan speaking. That's not the pastor speaking. The third one is tree. When you look at a tree, it's more than just a nice smelling, if you get a live one, part of Christmas or a nice pretty thing. There's two things that really stand out about a tree. It's the actual tree itself, the wood aspect. And in Scripture, when you come across wood or you come across a tree, it is connected to the cross in one shape or form because Jesus Christ died on a carved out tree. So when you look at the Christmas tree and you realize what it really is, our minds has to go to what really happened for us. Jesus Christ's death. The other thing is the greenery on the tree. It's an evergreen tree. And when you get into Scripture and you look at green, the color green in Scripture, what it represents is everlasting life. You can put an evergreen tree in a desert and it's going to stay green. You can put an evergreen tree in the valley, it's going to stay green. Put an evergreen tree on the mountaintop and it's going to stay green. An evergreen maintains life as long as it maintains water, which is another symbol of Jesus itself. And what it really says to us is that an evergreen tree maintains life unless it doesn't have life. And for us, as long as we have the water of life, which is Jesus Christ, we will always maintain life and eternity. Amen? There's no separation from it. Angels. Sometimes people get weirded out about, or get not weirded out by, but get weird with angels, like they're an object of worship of some sort. But in all reality, angels are just angelic messengers or heavenly warriors. And in the Christmas story, they are a significant part of the Christmas story because they was used as specific messengers. Excuse me, getting my tongue tied up. We have an angel that came to Mary. We have an angel that interacted with Joseph in a dream. We have an angel that met with the shepherds to share about Jesus Christ and where he was at. So whenever you see an angel, you know, like one of those nice little angels on top of a Christmas tree that has gold or silver on it, in all reality, we should be reminded of the message that they gave and the message that is still alive today in our life, and that is the message of Jesus Christ. And then we move on to bells. Bells was used but bells, I want to say it was in the 11th century going into the 12th century. It might be 10 going into 11th century. But bells started to be used by a Irish missionary. So there was this guy who became a missionary unto the Emerald Isles. And when he would begin to start his work, his ministry of word, his ministry of deed, his worship, he would ring bells. And the bells signified a time of God's word being preached, Christ being worshiped, and ministry occurring. And that kind of became the norm throughout traditional or orthodox churches in Europe, and then it began to take its place within Christmas celebration as the Christmas celebration became Christian as opposed to pagan, because there was a transition. And so whenever we hear or think of bells, in our reality, we can be reminded that it is a call unto ministry. It is a call unto God's word being preached, God's word being taken in, heard, applied to our life, applied to our circumstances. When we hear a bell, it is a sign that everything stops. And we go to the place of receiving the truth and the word of Jesus Christ, our God. The next one is candy canes. How many of you like candy canes? Yeah. I mean, like you like the red and white candy canes or the red, white, and green candy canes? How about the modern candy canes? You got blue, you got red, you got orange, you got yellow up in there. So when it comes to a candy cane, it's actually a threefold meaning. Can anyone guess what the first meaning based off its shape represents? J for Jesus. Never thought about that one. That's good. All right, that's good. That would go good in the kids' lesson. Think about it. Yes, a shepherd's staff. So the candy cane represents a shepherd's staff. Now, the shepherd used his staff to lead, guide, and rescue his sheep. And God, or the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, what does he do? He leads us, he guides us, and in certain moments, he rescues us. And then you got the traditional color of the candy cane, the red and the white. And this is a no-brainer. The red represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins so that we have access to God and we have eternity to look forward to. The white in the candy cane represents our lives after Jesus. We become white as snow and not stained with the brokenness of sin. Can you imagine our lives when God views us outside of Christ? So when God views us, it's like Christ is God's glasses, God's lenses. So because of Christ, the Bible says that our sins are thrown into the sea of forgiveness. The word also says that our sin is from the east to the west. It also teaches us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you begin to dig into all that and what you have, that we become righteous because of Christ's righteousness, that we become pure because of Jesus' purity, not because of our own purity. Does that make sense? Now, that's something we can dig into a little bit, but it's important to remember. When you're looking at that sweet candy cane that you've been sucking and licking on and you got a point on it, you know the little point? I like making the little point. Reminds me of a spear. When I was a kid, I'd poke my cousins or my brother. I get it to like a sharp point. I try to get it. I get it like a razor blade almost, you know, or a dagger, not a razor blade. And then I go over to my brother or my cousins. I'd be like, ah. Don't tell me you guys don't. Yeah, you guys do that too. All right. Only country kids who plays with knives and guns think of that. And I was a country boy that played with knives and guns. So anyway, so the candy canes represents Jesus as the good shepherd. Represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the death, the resurrection, and represents the purity that we have because of what he's done for us and our acceptance of what he has done for us. Moving on to the next. I need to hurry. I might have to skip a little bit. So the star, you know, that's a very big thing within Christmas, and it's very simple. The star just represents what Jesus Christ really is. He's the light of the world. Without him, there's darkness, there's blinders, there's no access to God. Without Jesus Christ, there's just mundane living, brokenness, a striving for peace and purpose and positioning that is never met. But he's the light of the world. He's the light because when we accept him, a light clicks on in our life, and it's a light that gives us a view of God. A view of truly living, a view of an eternity that we are heading to if we believe in Jesus Christ. And you got candles or lights. You know, back in the day before there was electricity, how many of you remember before there was electricity? I was just waiting to see if I saw it. All right, we got an old joker in here if you remember. When there was not, now some of you might remember being so poor that you didn't have electricity, right? And those times wasn't too far off. And I've heard those stories that mom and daddy was broke and all we had was a candlelight. I heard those stories from my grandparents. We were so poor, we got warmed by a coal heater. Anyway, candles, lights, whatever it be, they actually had candles back in the day. Now we have electricity, so we use lights. And what this really represents is the light of Christ in us and how that light should shine through our life. You know, just because Jesus Christ is our form of purity, it doesn't give us an excuse to do wrong. because we still reap what we sow. And the Bible says sin leads to death. And whether you have Jesus or whether you don't, sin still produces death. It just, you know, Jesus didn't change the outcome or the effect of sin. He just allows us to go to heaven and have Jesus and have God in spite of our sin. You hear that? But it doesn't give us an excuse to sin, because that creates death, that creates destruction, that creates hurt, that creates harm, that creates struggle. And all these things we don't have to have if we just don't do it. But in the Christmas story, the beautiful lights that we see around us, it represents the light in us that should shine through us, through deed, through effort, through pure acts or righteous choices. Right on? Gifts and gifts with the bow. So Jesus Christ was a gift from God. The three wise men came bearing three gifts. Now, I covered this past Wednesday night. And the gifts that the wise men brought really represents things that we should give. The gold represents value. We should give to God what is valuable to us. The frankincense represents a worship. We should always have an attitude of worship. The Bible says that God is looking for true worshipers. And the Bible also says we should offer our life unto God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. The frankincense represents worship. And then they came with myrrh. And myrrh is something they put on dead bodies, and which represents to us we should die to our flesh and we should live by God's ways. And so when we look at the gifts that is a major part of Christmas, we should be reminded that God gave Jesus, the wise men, what the wise men gave to Jesus, what we should give to God, and then therefore we express God's grace in giving a heart when we give to one another. Now it's tied with the bow. A lot of times it's tied with the bow. Dudes, fellas, how many of you put bows on your gifts? How many of you buy bags and shove those gifts in those bags? Heck yeah, and you get them at the dollar store, so you ain't paying $5 to $10 for a bag. If you go to a gift shop, you're going to pay $5 to $10 for a bag. Same paper, same pretty color, so why not save some money and go to the dollar store and buy a bag? Kind of get a ride on, penny pinchers. Now, I know that's a little cheap, but who cares about the bag if the present ain't cheap? Right on? Right on, all right. Anyway, bows. What bows represent... A ribbon around a gift really represents how we should all in the family of God be bound or bonded in unity together. That's what that represents. And then we got, let's go down to one more, and then we're going to jump into communion. So wreaths, no other time in holidays and throughout the year do you see wreaths like you do at Christmas time. And wreaths basically represent the eternal love and the rebirth of God in life. It's eternal. It just doesn't stop, right? The love of God doesn't stop. The grace of God doesn't stop. The wonder, the blessings, the beauty of God, it just doesn't stop. It doesn't end. Because God doesn't stop. God doesn't end. God has always been, God is, and God will always be. So when you look at a wreath, it says a whole lot more just about a pretty evergreen decoration. It really speaks of the unchanging, eternal, never-ending love and grace of Almighty God. There ain't nothing you can do that can break the circle of love that God has for you. Nothing you can do. And you can do something that might hinder the love of somebody else in your life. And you can do something that can hinder people, that can separate you and other people. But guess what? You can never do anything that will break that love that God has for you, and therefore that acceptance and that willingness to have you inside His family, in His fold, His flock, and therefore make heaven your eternal home when your time comes to leave this earth. His love is everlasting. Isn't that a reason to just worship him and praise him and just be grateful even on Christmas morning that his love is everlasting? We can be some mean jokers, can't we? I mean, we can do some stupid stuff. We can say things, choose things, act ways. God tells us to love one another, and sometimes we find ourselves just doing the absolute opposite. Amen? And we're undeserving of it, but man, in spite, his love is there to nurture, to encourage, to lift up, to bless. It's never ending. Can I get a ride on? If I can have my ushers or I don't know how LaRonna set it up, whoever's going to be passing out the communion, ushers, council members, whoever we have set up to do that, if I can have you guys come and get ready this morning. So as they're passing this out, let me just bring a proper end to the message this morning. As long as we have an open heart and open eyes, if we're willing to hear and we're willing to see and we're willing to remember, this season of every year we live is a season that truly reminds us of God, truly reminds us of Christ, reminds us of his goodness, reminds us of his love, reminds us of his power, reminds us of the changes that we have had or we can have because of him. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to not get carried away with all the extras that you have to deal with at this time of the year. The extra weights, the extra burdens, the extra weight of maybe a family member you don't have any longer. The extra weight of making purchases that maybe you don't have the money to make. The extra weight of being a part of things that you really don't want to be a part of, having to connect or reconnect with people that you typically don't connect or reconnect for personal reasons. Don't let the weight of what society tries to force us to think we got to have or we got to do. But look at every aspect of Christmas with a mind and a heart that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit and just be reminded of what it really is, of why we really do this, what it really represents. And I can guarantee you that if you do that, it lightens the burden. It lessens the load. It gives peace to where there may not be peace. It gives you solace to where there could be confusion, and there can give you some faith where maybe there is doubt. For whatever reason you might be dealing with it at this time of the year, so let's take Christmas as a time that we truly celebrate our faith and some of the beautiful components and aspects of what we believe.